I trust the practical truth in this message will hit home into each of our hearts this evening. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount. This is a practical discourse of Jesus on basic Christian living. If you're familiar with all of these passages, you know that he talks about very down-to-earth practical things that every Christian faces, how to give your alms, how to pray, very basic things, how to deal with your neighbors. He corrects some wrong thinking that some of the disciples had, that the people had, that was prevalent in that day. So these chapters are not deep theological passages like you would find in other passages like Paul's, in the books of Paul, some passages there. These are very down, bottom shelf, practical Christian living truths that we can incorporate into our lives. Now think for a minute. What good is it if a person can understand all sorts of deep theological truths and deep Bible truths, which was supposedly the Sadducees and the Pharisees in this day were able to do that? They were touted themselves as being religious leaders and knowing all sorts of things about the Bible. What good is it if you can understand all those things, but yet you miss the basic practical outflows of a Christian life, which is what Jesus is talking about here in these passages? The point is that you're missing the point. If you understand all these deep things theologically, maybe, but it doesn't flow out of your life. And that's the point here in this passages. And you know, in the Bible, we see very clearly in different passages, James chapters 2, we're reminded that the works of a Christian are very important. That's how a man, a person is justified in the sight of his neighbor, in the sight of mankind, while this is a Christian. He doesn't just talk like a Christian. He is one. How do they know that? By the way they live, by their words. So that is very important. Now I remind you, we're justified in the sight of God by faith, right? But we're justified in the sight of mankind by our words. They can't see our heart, but they can see our outward deeds. Now, an unsaved moralist can, in many ways, fulfill some of these things. Now, he can't do it in a way that actually pleases God. But I've seen unsaved people respond better than a lot of Christians would in some situations. Now, that doesn't mean they please God somehow because of their good things. But the point is, how much more important is it that Christians who have the faith live out the right kind of life? And what a sad thing it is that Christians who have been justified in the sight of God are often terrible examples in the sight of a lost and dying world. What a terrible thing that is. So we see here that in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is trying to point out to us that the way we live is a very, very important thing. And specifically in the passage I want to look at tonight, Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, we see Jesus telling his disciples, there is more expected of you as Christians. Those who say they've been justified, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, there is more expected of them, not just by this world, but by Jesus Christ himself. In fact, he was laying that upon the shoulders of these disciples. He was saying, what doest thou more than others? And so I want to look at this passage here, Matthew 5, 43 through 48. And we're going to see, a very clear truth comes across that applies to each of us as believers. And tonight I trust it'll challenge us in our own thinking. Jesus in this whole passage is correcting the teaching of the religious leaders who had taken the teeth out of the law and had unjustly minimized the law to only the letter, the bare minimum. But Jesus was broadening this teaching to its actual scope and to what Christians ought to live based by. And my main proposition tonight of my sermon is Christians ought to be the best co-workers, the best spouses, the best neighbors. They ought to be the best employees, the best bosses that are in this world. That's exactly what Jesus says here in this passage, and we'll get there. But that's the main truth tonight I want you to see. And follow with me through this passage and see if that is not what this passage is saying. It's saying that if you're an employee out here, you work somewhere, you ought to be the best employee. You ought to be the best coworker. You ought to treat the coworkers differently than all the other unsaved coworkers treat each other. And so let's look at this tonight. Let's read the passage and then we'll work through this passage. Matthew 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the unjust and on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help this truth to really sink in tonight. Lord, we all need this truth. Lord, because we're all on a journey, we're all growing as Christians, we're all at different stages. So Lord, help us to grow in this area of our relationship to this lost world and our living our lifestyle before them. May it be glorifying and pleasing to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first two verses in this passage, we see that Jesus clears up a command. We have a command cleared up by Jesus Christ. In verse 43, we see the wrong interpretation of this command. And in fact, throughout chapter 5, the Sadducees, the religious people of that day, were interpreting the scriptures wrong. And so Jesus is here correcting their wrong interpretation. But notice, first of all, the wrong interpretation. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. This was what was being taught by the religious leaders. They did this regularly. They minimized the law. They took the teeth out of it. They made it to just fit their lifestyle, to make it fit what they wanted to do. These religious people had, in many ways, nullified this law. They said, I only need to love my neighbor. Now, in their minds, their neighbor was whoever they chose to be their neighbor. And the enemy was whoever they wanted to be their enemy. In fact, they might have had an actual neighbor, and they didn't like them, and so they chose not to make them their enemy because they weren't part of their religious sect. Or because they weren't, for some reason, they gave an excuse. But you can see here that they had been teaching something that was not true. The first half was true, thou shalt love thy neighbor. But then they went so far as to infer that because you're to love your neighbor, you're also supposed to hate your enemies. Now that is not what the law said. In fact, in Exodus and Deuteronomy, he says to be gracious and to be kind to the enemies that you encounter. And so this was not at all what Jesus or what this command actually meant. So Jesus had to clear that up. But the wrong interpretation was to love your enemies. Love thy neighbor and to hate thine enemy. They had made the law fit their lifestyle, what they wanted to do. And friends, I remind you tonight that the law is spiritual. And it takes spiritual people to have the right view of the law. We live in a day and age where many Christians are mocking the law. They're, you know, anyone who wants to follow the Word of God and wants to obey even the least commandments, they call them legalists or things like that. But we have unspiritual people, unspiritual Christians nowadays, who, and this has always been the case, throughout time, there's always been those who in some way minimized the teaching of God's Word. Maybe they tried to fulfill the law in their own strength. That doesn't please God. You can try to do good things in your own strength, and that doesn't please God. You can maybe, these are things carnal people will, how they treat the law. They'll do it in their own strength, or maybe they'll minimize the law to less than it really is. They'll kind of take the teeth out of it and say, make it say something that it really doesn't say. Or a third way that carnal people view the law is they disregard it altogether. And I've seen that even in fundamental places, and I've heard of it in different situations where they literally say there's one law, and that's just to walk in the Spirit. And they throw and they minimize the law. So that is the wrong interpretation. That was prevalent in that day. They were even changing the part that was true. They were changing it to mean something that it didn't mean. But now we see in verse 44, Jesus correcting their interpretation. He gives the true and appropriate interpretation of that law. Verse 44, "But I say unto you," and that's a common phrase if you read through Matthew 5, he corrects their thinking over and over again. He said, "You've heard this, but I'm telling you this is the right interpretation." He deals with many hot topics earlier in that passage. But right here, he corrects the wrong thinking. He says, "I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You know, if you want an illustration of this, what this interpretation means, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, of course, the first part of this is talking to the lady who has an unsaved husband, and Paul's telling him, Peter tells him, this is how you are going to win your unsaved husband. How do you do that? Well, look at verse 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives," by the lifestyle. And that's the idea. Here you have this unsaved husband doesn't treat his husband or his wife correctly. And rather than just constantly shouting at him scripture verses, whatever, the wife in a submissive way lives Matthew chapter 5 in front of her, in front of her husband. Lives the appropriate lifestyle in front of him. And that lifestyle is more powerful than the word, because the husband won't hear the word, but he sees the lifestyle. And of course, the word is necessary in someone being saved. But how does the word do when the lifestyle doesn't match up to the word? It doesn't go far. And many people have been hindered from entering into heaven and receiving the word of God because maybe they knew the message of salvation, but they saw a Christian who didn't live the way a Christian ought. I think of my mother-in-law. She's an interpreter, a sign language interpreter, and works with this group of interpreters, and they all kind of know each other. Well, there was her and this other lady that went to the church, Life Gate, where they attend church, and were Christians and were known as being Christians. And there was another coworker in that group of sign language interpreters who also claimed to be a Christian, but went to, I'm not sure what it was, some kind of new evangelical church. But that lady had a reputation for being nasty, rude, and just mean. And so it ruined the whole name of being a Christian. And here you had two people who were really Christians and were living the right kind of lifestyle. People knew them, they appreciated them. But you had one person who claimed to be a Christian and lived like they weren't a Christian. They were mean, they were nasty, and it ruined the taste of all these unsaved people. And what a tragedy. And friends, that happens all too often. It saddens my heart when I hear of people saying, I chewed out my neighbor because he did something. Or I did something to a coworker because they left my tool in the wrong spot. Or I yelled at my kid or whatever. And that happens all too often. This unsaved world sees it and they say, that's the same thing I do. What do they have more than I have? And what a tragedy, because there are many, I believe, who won't be saved because the testimony of some person hinders them from receiving the gospel. So we see here in verses 43 and 44, we see the wrong interpretation of this command. We see the correct one given by Jesus Christ. But secondly, I want us to notice an example laid out. An example laid out. We see that in verses 45 and 48. Look at this with me. Verse 45, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Then look at verse 48. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." Now, verse 45 there, the first phrase, it's not saying, obey this command, love your enemies, so that you can be a child of God. If you look at that path, look at it, it says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. What it's saying is that ye may be approved of, that you may, that people look at you and say, he is a child of their Father which is in heaven. They will look at you and say, yes, he's a child of God. Because of the way he lives, because of the way he fulfills his command by loving his enemies, those who hate and persecute you, despitefully use you. You know what, friends? We're going to face that. And especially as a Christian, you are going to run across people who purposely try to get under your skin to see what you're really made of. You're going to face people who are going to say, oh, you're a Christian. Okay, we'll see about that. And they put you to the test. And there, this lost world knows better than many Christians what how a Christian ought to live. And so they are following us. They are watching us to see how we live. And they want to see, are they really a child of God? And when you fulfill this command, when you are walking with God and you are loving those who hate you, the world is going to see that and they're going to associate you as truly a child of the Father. But notice then in the last part of verse 45, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Notice it says his sun. You know that sun that goes through the sky each day that gives the nutrients and the necessary elements to those plants to grow? That is God's sun. And he, in his graciousness, is allowing it to shine on the unjust and the just. Remember back in Egypt when you had the Israelites and the Egyptians? And for one of the 10 plagues that was sent was darkness. Except on the Israelite people. They had light. And you know, think about it. What if God would have chosen, you know what, all throughout this world, if they're ungodly, unsaved people, their whole property is going to be in darkness. But those who are saved, they're going to have light. He could have chosen to do that. But in his mercy, he gives the same sunlight. He gives the same rain, the same necessary things that a farmer needs for his crops to grow. He gives that all to mankind. In his graciousness. And you know, when you stop to think about it, what we have done to God, what this world does to God, how they hate him, they revile him, they curse him, they despitefully use him. And then God is saying, look, this is the example. Jesus is saying, my Father, which is in heaven. Mankind will, the same God that gives them the sunlight and the rain, they curse when something doesn't go right. And he's saying, God would be just in just taking away the sunlight, taking away the rain from the unjust. But in his mercy, he continues to send the rain and continues to give the sunlight. And he's saying, this is the example, friends. Jesus here was talking to his disciples, and I'm sure there was multitudes around that could actually hear him. But he was saying specifically to his disciples, look, think of how this world treats the Heavenly Father. And he, in his graciousness, is willing to give them the necessary things they need to live. He doesn't withhold the sunlight. It's his sun, but he allows it every day to pass around this world and give the necessary things. And he's saying to his disciples, that's how you're supposed to live. To this lost world, what is it that this world could do to you that they haven't already done to God? And what is it that you have done to God that you are unwilling to forgive someone else? And that's really where he's getting down to here, is use the Heavenly Father as the example for our own personal life and how much this world mocks and ridicules God and hates him and is in utter rebellion against him, yet he is merciful to them. He forgives them. And that is the example that's laid out before us. What an incredible reminder it is to us of how we ought to live and fulfill this command. To love our neighbors, yes, but also to love those who hate us. To those people who purposely do things to annoy us or to get under our skin, or maybe at work you have someone that knows you're a Christian and they're purposely doing things. Don't forget what God the Father has done for you. And that ought to be the constant reminder, wow, I have no reason why I can't love that person back, why I can't pray for that coworker, that neighbor, for my boss. Maybe you have a boss that is completely, he's unreasonable, and he demands all sorts of things of you, and he's cruel, and if he had a whip, he would be whipping you, but he couldn't do that. And, you just have someone like that in your life. God wants you to respond like God the Father has done to you and to all mankind. That's the example that is laid out here. Then he says in verse 48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And of course, friends, none of us can be perfect. You know, we use this verse for unsaved people, but he was talking to his disciples. He's saying, you need to become more and more like Christ. Let him live in and through you, and so that you become more and more like the image of Christ to this lost and dying world. But of course, it's a constant reminder as well that in and of ourselves, we can't meet the standard of God. We can't be perfect. And sure, it's another reminder in that regards to us as well. So we've seen that there was a command that was cleared up, an example laid out, and then finally, an expectation heightened. Look at verse 46. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? And it's like Jesus is coming down right to his disciples' level, and he's saying, you know, the publicans, who are they? They're unspiritual. They're just completely unregenerate. They're kind of the epitome of the unregenerate person. And he's saying, these people that are completely devoid of God, they're willing to do certain things that are good. They'll acknowledge someone who is a publican. They'll acknowledge someone who's a brother or is a part of the same group that they are. But Jesus' whole point here is that as Christians, as people who have been redeemed, justified, who have been made partakers of the divine nature, who have a whole different outlook on life than these publicans, there is a higher expectation for us. There ought to be so much more. That's why I say Christians ought to be the best spouses. They ought to be the best co-workers. This expectation that we're looking at, it flows not only from the command to love your neighbors and to love your enemies, but it flows from the example of our Lord and Savior and our Heavenly Father. But further, it's heightened by the comparison to these unregenerate mankind. We see here, he's comparing them to the publicans. Look, if you just acknowledge, if you salute your brother, you're doing the same thing that unregenerate mankind does. That's just human. Humans do that. But you are spiritual. You're regenerated. You have, especially us, as New Testament believers who have the indwelling Holy Spirit, have all the more reason to fulfill this command. We even have a greater element and a greater ability because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hadn't been sent when Jesus said this to his disciples. And he was expecting it of them, but how much more to us as New Testament saints indwelt by the Holy Spirit? We who have experienced and are partakers of the divine natures are expected to live like Jesus would. We who have experienced God's grace in salvation, we've experienced the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ like this unsaved world hasn't. We ought to be expected more. There ought to be more expected of us as Christians. We who have deity indwelling us, like I was just said, we have no reason why we can't fulfill this command. Why we can't not only just love our neighbors, but love our enemies. It's expected of us for so many different reasons. God laid it out here, friend, and he said, if you're commanded something, he'll enable you to do it. He wouldn't call you to do something that he wouldn't enable you to do it. And so, friends, this command, you say, well, you just don't know who it is in my life that I have to put up with. God does, and God's already put up with that person. That person may mock you, scorn you, but believe me, he's already done it to his Maker. And God is willing to be gracious to him, being willing to forgive him. And just think about what he forgave when he forgave us. So we have no reason tonight why we can't fulfill this command, why we can't look to the Lord and begin to love those who hate us, that coworker that despises us, that neighbor who mocks you. We can show them love. And so, friends, who is it in your life tonight that you're struggling with? Who is it that you say, you know what, I just cannot, they're an enemy. I can't love them. Who is it in your life that you need to apply the grace of God to your life, ask Him for help, and begin to love in your life? Friends, this is bottom shelf Christianity. You can talk about all the theology in the world. You can know all the truths. You can have books memorized from Bible quizzing. But if you can't begin to put these practical things into your life, loving your enemies, loving schools in session now, loving the teacher, loving the classmate, that fellow classmate that irritates you, gets under your skin, does things to try to get you in trouble, you can love them with God's help. And He expects you to. What doest thou more than others? Friends, as a Christian tonight, are you living just like the unsaved world, doing what humankind does? They salute their brethren. They are kind to those who are kind to them. Or are you a spiritual Christian that is walking with God and is able to forgive those who despitefully use you, who hate you, are looking for opportunities to ruin and smear your name? Are you willing to love them? Are you willing to ask God, cry out for His grace and His help in that situation? Friends, that's what's expected of us. And may God help us as a church, even within this body. There can be tensions that come arise. But friends, we can love our enemies. God has expected that of us. And, you know, you think about that in a church body. You know, he says here, the unsaved publicans, they salute those who are part of their cliques and their considered brethren. Certainly within a body of believers, we ought to have people who are willing to lay aside their rights and love their enemies. Whether it's maybe it's someone in here that has gotten under their skin, but we ought to love them. And so what an important truth, down-to-earth truth here tonight. I trust it'll apply to each of our hearts, that we'll each seek it to apply it in each area of our life, whether it's home, whether it's work, whether it's at church, with our neighbors, whatever area of life it is where we're dealing with people, we're going to come across people who we're not going to want to love, but God is expecting it and commanding it. And so may God help us as a church to fulfill this command the way He wants us to fulfill it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You tonight for the clear teaching of Your Word. Not of myself, Lord, but the clear Scripture that's laid out here. Lord, help us as Your people to be more than others. Lord, because we have all the reasons in the world why we should be doing more than this unsaved world around us. Why, and the publicans and the unsaved sinners, Lord. And so help us to be Christians who not only desire to fulfill this command, but do fulfill this command. Who look to the Lord Jesus Christ for strength to forgive those who have hurt them and wronged them. And to do, Lord, what You have commanded us and what You have done for us. And so, Lord, we are reminded tonight of what You've done in forgiving us, and we are thankful for that. And so help us in return, Lord, to give that to this lost and dying world. Help us to be Christians who live out and obey this command. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.